And now, Jim Dierman.
You know, there's a hymn that is a beautiful hymn indeed that expresses something about the joyful sound. We have heard the joyful sound, it begins. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward, 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Well, that's what we're all about. In the church of our Lord, we are simply about spreading the tidings all around. The gospel, in its purity and its simplicity, the good news of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to talk about the joyful sound. And our text comes from an Old Testament passage, but of course we're going to relate it specifically to the New Testament and to the joyful sound of the gospel. The text itself comes from Psalm 89, verses 15 and 16. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. I love that passage. It is so expressive of so many things that we need to appreciate and to understand and apply to our lives. As far as the background of this psalm is concerned, it was probably written during the Babylonian captivity, the captivity of God's people under the Babylonian rule. Perhaps written at a time when they were anticipating, when they would hear the joyful sound that they might return to their native land. But while the psalm may very well have been written during that time and have some primary application to that time, certainly it points to another time. It points to the time when the ultimate joyful sound would be heard. And that's the sound of the gospel that we've been talking about already today on the program. It points to a time when the gospel would go throughout the world. And it is, as we say, a beautiful, beautiful text, a beautiful passage of Scripture. Now, what I want us to do today is just look at each part of this text and apply it to the most joyful sound of all, the most joyful sound that has ever been or ever shall be heard, the sound of the gospel, the good news of salvation, the good news that Jesus does save. Now, listen to the text again. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. And so the writer first of all tells us they know the joyful sound. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. Now we're applying it, of course, to its ultimate time of application, the gospel. And there's something about that that we need to fully appreciate, and that is this. We can know the joyful sound, and we must know the joyful sound of the gospel. Because you see, the gospel is synonymous with the truth. And Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8, verse 32. There are a great many people, far too many, tragically, in our world today, who tell us you cannot know anything. Well, we would ask them, do you know that for sure? How could they know that for certain? How can they know that you can't know anything if you can't know anything for sure? Of course we can know certain things. And yes, we can know the truth of God's Word, and it is that truth, as Jesus said, that will set us free. Yes, we can know the truth, but how can we know the truth? Jesus reassured us of how we know the truth. In John 8:32, the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth shall make you free. And Jesus assured us that we can know it, and through inspired writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, we are also given that same assurance. John, for example, writes, Hereby we know that we are saved if we keep His commandments. And later John tells us that the Lord's commandments are not grievous. That is, these commandments that we find in the Word of God are not too much for us to bear. They are not overly burdensome. No, not at all. These commandments come to us today through the joyful sound. Oh yes, there's a joyful sound in commandments. Now there may be some who would not equate commandments with a joyful sound because they simply do not want to comply with commandments, and they could not conceive of anything joyful about being commanded to do anything. But that's a misapprehension on their part. You see, law and the keeping of the law of Christ is the only thing that can truly set us free, ironically. Free from the guilt of sin, free from the burden of sin, free from the penalty of sin. What if we lived in a land that was lawless? Would that be something any of us would desire? Well, certainly not. We talk about our freedom in the United States of America, for example, and yet the only way we can maintain that freedom is through law. The same is true in the spiritual realm. The law of liberty, the gospel, yes, is called the law of liberty. It sets us free. You shall know the truth. That's the law of Christ. And the truth shall what, Jesus said? Make you free. Free from sin, the guilt of it, the penalty of it. But we must know it. And we can know the joyful sound of the gospel. Truth is not relative. Truth is not something that is fluid. Truth is absolute. Jesus said, "You shall know it." And if you know it in the sense of applying it to your life and living it in your life, then that truth shall make you free. But that's the key. We must know it and then apply it to our lives. Now, what does that truth tell us to do initially? The truth of the gospel tells us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In fact, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, that is, that I am the Christ, you will die in your sins." John 8:24. And so belief is absolutely essential. But tragically, far too many people seek to stop there with belief or faith only, mental agreement to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus didn't stop there. While He said that belief is absolutely essential, Jesus took us further. The same Jesus, the same Christ who said, "Believe that I am He or die in your sins," also said, "You must repent of your sins or you will perish eternally." That's Luke 13, verse 3, and He repeated the words in verse 5. Repent or perish. And so it cannot be faith only that saves. We must at least move forward to repentance. But should we go beyond it? Yes. Why? Because Jesus said so. There's a confession that we are called upon to make with our lips and then live out in our lives thereafter. That confession is the simple, sweet, but significant confession that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's the confession that is made with the mouth that leads to salvation, according to Romans 10, verse 10. It's a confession that Jesus said we must make, or He will deny us before the Father in heaven, and then we must live that confession, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. "Deny me," He said, "and I'll deny you. Confess me, I will confess you." But do we stop at confession as far as knowing all of the truth that will set us free? No, because Jesus, the same Lord who said, "Believe, repent, and confess," also said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Yes, Mark 16:16 are the words of the Lord. They cannot be denied. And throughout the New Testament, the essentiality of baptism is clearly taught. I know that man, for the most part, denies it today, but the Word of God affirms it. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." The first time this gospel we're talking about, the joyful sound, was ever preached in Acts 2, on that Pentecost following the ascension of Christ to His Father in heaven, when the Holy Spirit empowered the apostles to preach the good news for the first time, to declare the joyful sound of salvation. Those who believed cried out and said, "What must we do?" That is, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for in order to have the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How much clearer could he have made it? You must be baptized for, in order to have, clearly, in order to obtain the remission of your sins. So, baptism is absolutely essential to our salvation. Now, those are the things we must do to know the joyful sound. We must hear the joyful sound of the gospel, yes. But you see, this text we're looking at from Psalm 89 doesn't say, blessed are those who hear the joyful sound. You may hear the joyful sound and not be blessed unless you come to know the joyful sound through obedience to that joyful sound. And that obedience we have just outlined, not from a creed or from a prayer book or from any tradition of man, but from the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Believe that He is the Christ. Repent of every sin. Confess Him to be the Christ and be buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you receive forgiveness. And something else occurs. You are then added to the church we read about in the New Testament. Because those on Pentecost who obeyed the joyful sound, who came to know the joyful sound of the gospel, were added to the church daily, those who were being saved. The Lord did the adding, and He'll do the same today for those who will express their faith by fully repenting of every sin in their life, confessing Jesus to be the Christ, and by being buried in water where the blood of Christ is applied from heaven to cleanse from every sin. And then in the church, there is something that must further occur. And this passage from the Old Testament reminds us of it. They walk in His countenance. Blessed are those who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of Your countenance. You see, those who come to know the joyful sound, that is, those who've obeyed the gospel of Christ, must then walk in the light. Once we have come to the light through the gospel, the light of the gospel, once we've heard the joyful sound and have known it through that process we've just described from Scripture, then we must walk in the light, in the church. Walk indicates motion, doesn't it? It indicates continual motion. You see, it's not a question simply of obeying the gospel, of hearing the joyful sound of the gospel and obeying it, and then doing nothing thereafter. No. Once we are added to the kingdom, the church, we are to be laborers in the kingdom. We're to be workers, walkers, if you will, in the kingdom. We're to move forward. We're to walk in the light. You see, this passage implies forward movement. It's implied here in this Old Testament passage that we're to walk in the light of God's countenance. But in the application in the New Testament, we're to walk in the light of the gospel. And John points that out very clearly in 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, that's one of the most reassuring passages in all of the New Testament for the child of God, for the one who has come to know the joyful sound. He's walking in the light of God's countenance. God sees him. God is aware of him. God's providence is with him. God approves of him. You see, as long as he walks in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, keeps on cleansing him from sin. Now, if we are New Testament Christians, if we have become Christians, New Testament Christians, the only kind of Christian there is, that is those who've obeyed the teaching of the New Testament. We're not perfect individuals, we're not sinless individuals, but we're made perfect in Christ through the continual cleansing of His blood. As that blood is applied to those who what? Walk in the light of God's countenance. There's more in that passage. In 1 John 1, 7, in verse 8, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins, or just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what's the whole picture? The whole picture is walk in the light, But as you walk in the light, which means to walk in His Word, following His Word, the New Testament, the last will and testament of Jesus, as you do that, as you continue that walk, in your own lives, you're going to fall short at times. Personally, you are going to sin at times, not intentionally. You want to do everything you can to avoid that sin. But when you do sin, you confess that sin, and you have the privilege of confessing that sin because you are on a praying basis. You're in a praying relationship with God through Christ as God's follower, as a follower of Christ. And as you pray for that forgiveness, as you continue to walk in the light, He forgives, and that blood keeps on cleansing. Can you not see why we say that's one of the most reassuring passages in all of the New Testament? Oh yes, we're to follow the pattern of the New Testament. We're to work and worship according to the pattern that God has revealed to us upon the pages of the New Testament. But in our personal lives, inevitably we will occasionally sin. But as we keep up our walk faithfully in the church to which we've been added by the Lord, and as we confess our sins before the throne of God through Jesus Christ regularly, God forgives through Christ and keeps on cleansing us by the blood of His precious Son. And so, we must walk in the light. We have a responsibility to walk in the light. But there's something else we have a responsibility to do. If we have been blessed to come to the light and to know the light, we have the responsibility to take the joyful sound of the gospel to others. In other words, to give others the opportunity to know the joyful sound and to walk in the light of God's countenance. Those who are in the church of the Lord are charged with that responsibility to take the light, to send the light of the gospel into all the world. In Psalm 89, 15 and 16, the psalmist also adds something here. In your name, they rejoice all day long. Can you think about a day in which you would rejoice every minute of every hour of that day? Do you ever have such days? Well, we should if we're children of God. You see, for the child of God, rejoicing should be a continual thing. That means that even when times of sorrow come, as they inevitably will, when we lose a loved one or we may be sorrowful because of other events, there is still an inner peace and therefore an unspeakable joy that is ours because we have a relationship with God in Christ that nothing can interrupt. If we don't allow something to interrupt it. We're the only ones who can change that by falling away ourselves. But you see, as long as we're walking in the light, we can rejoice all day long. We can be at peace. We can have the peace that surpasses all understanding, the joy that is truly an unspeakable joy, that is, a joy that just can't be described in human terms. That's what the Apostle Paul pointed out in his letter to the Philippians. In fact, more than once he pointed it out. In Philippians 4, verse 4, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Why, Paul? The key is given in the very admonition itself. Listen again. Rejoice in the Lord. There's the reason for the rejoicing. The fact that we are in the Lord is cause for rejoicing. And even in this Old Testament passage we're looking at, in Psalms, we read, "In your name they rejoice." Now that brings up another point. What is involved in the name here? The psalmist says, "In your name they rejoice." What's involved in the name? Well, to walk in one's name is to walk, or to do something rather, by one's authority, or to be subject to one's authority. In Colossians 3:17, we're told, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, do it by His authority. You see, we rejoice in God's name and in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because we are subject to their authority. If we are walking according to that authority, we're walking in their name, and we rejoice therein. Now, that authority is revealed to us right here on the pages of God's Word, specifically the New Testament. Finally, the psalmist says, "And in your righteousness they are exalted." In other words, those who know the joyful sound, walk in the light, and rejoice in His name are exalted in His righteousness. We're not exalted in our own righteousness. There is nothing we can do to earn our salvation, but that does not mean that we are to do nothing and to rely totally upon the righteousness of God, in the sense that because He is righteous and Jesus Christ is righteous, then He imputed that righteousness to us regardless of our response. That's false teaching. That is simply not the case. His righteousness is used in the sense that He is righteous, certainly. I mean, He is a righteous God, obviously. And that can be seen in one sense. God is completely righteous. He's perfect in every way. But there's also a sense in which we must be righteous. We must be righteous in the sense that righteousness is also equated with obeying God's commandments. That is, simply being obedient to the Word of God. We can see that from an examination of the Scriptures. For example, in Psalm 106, verse 3, "Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times." What a statement. Very simple, isn't it? "Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times." You see, we're to do righteousness at all times. What is that? Righteousness is just simply right doing. Doing right. And when we are doing right according to the commandments of God, we're not earning our salvation by doing that. We're simply availing ourselves of the plan for making us righteous that God has revealed to us in His Word. We're simply exhibiting obedient faith. Notice one other passage in Psalm 119, 172. There the psalmist declares, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." There it is. All your commandments are righteousness. God's righteousness is seen certainly in Scripture. He's completely righteous. But He has also given man a plan for making man righteous. And man has to follow that plan in order to be righteous in the sight of God. When we follow that plan, we're not earning our salvation. We're not meriting it. We're not sinless. We do make mistakes. But when we follow that plan, we are becoming compliant with God's will. We're being obedient. We're being faithful. We must do righteousness at all times. And we have already seen from the New Testament that we're to be righteous by following the commandments that are contained in God's Word. Specifically, as we said, the last will and testament of Jesus, which is the testament to which we are amenable and to which we will one day answer in the final judgment. The joyful sound, "Blessed are those who know it." You've heard it today. It would be our fervent prayer that you would come to know that joyful sound through simple, sweet obedience to the terms of the gospel.